This is Romans 7, 13 through 25. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, soul under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of the sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You may be seated.
Good morning. If you've ever read that passage personally, and now you've all heard it read, you know I had George read it, and not me. It's a mouthful to get through. It's difficult. We'll be in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We praise you that we can come and freely worship you. That we can do that not alone, but as a body, as a fellowship. That we can come and worship you because you deserve all praise and glory and honor. And so as we praise you, Father, now we ask that you would meet us through your word, that you would teach us, that you would transform us more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we need you. I need you. And so we beg you to show up in this moment, and we trust it will bring you great glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Disney movies are back in the forefront again with Beauty and the Beast. I'm sure many of you love a Disney movie, enjoy watching that by yourself or with family. Our family really enjoys Disney movies. We have children, and so it's really fun to get together and watch Disney movies with them. There are some Disney movies that I've heard numerous times but have never seen because of car rides. So Tangled, never seen it, but heard it lots of times. Other parents, you can relate to that. Well, we enjoy the movies, and although the storylines and the animation, the music are really very good most of the time, some of the more recent movies tend to reflect current cultural values and worldviews, right? A recent movie we watched as a family was Moana, which does have some great moments that provide conversation with our family, especially our older two daughters. As we watch it and different views are presented, we get to say, hey, what is that? What do you think they mean by that? Or how does that line up to God's word? It's great opportunities to talk with them because they often have this different worldview than the scriptures present. Well, in the movie Moana, the main character is in this struggle. She's in this struggle to do what her parents and the village wants her to do, which is to become the chief of the village. This is a little bit of spoiler alert, but it's a Disney movie. They're all the same, right? So it's fine. So they want her to be the chief of the village. And yet, inside, she has this inner voice that's telling her that she should adventure on the seas, in the ocean. And so she's in this struggle. And so she sings a couple times in the movie, and the struggle comes out. I'm not going to sing. But I'll recite some of the lyrics. She sings, "And nothing on earth can silence the quiet voice still inside you. And when that voice starts to whisper, Moana, you've come so far. Moana, listen. Do you know who you are?" She continues in another song, "I can lead with pride. I can make us strong. I'll be satisfied if I play along. But the voice inside sings a different song. What is wrong with me?" As the movie goes on and she is fighting this expectation of who she should be in this inner voice, she's encouraged to listen to the voice inside, to listen to who she really is. That is her identity, and so she should embrace it and run with it. That's what she's told to do. And because, again, it's a Disney movie, you can guess how it turns out. All good in the end, right? Some struggles, but in the end, she's the heroine. Now we have a new princess. There'll be new Disney rides. It'll be great. At least that's the formula, right? That's how it kind of works. But this message is pretty popular today, isn't it? Because we're told our identity, who we are inside, right? What our inner voice tells us, who we are and what to do. That's how we should live. That's how we should live out our life. And any attempt by anyone to suggest otherwise should be rejected. That's not how we should live. And this relates, I think, to what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 7. This inner struggle that we even as Christians can have. So up to this point, Paul has spent some time defending the law of God. He's been defending the law of God because in our natural state, inwardly, I think often our reaction to the law of God is to reject it, that it's bad. The law is trying to make me someone that my inner self, my flesh, is telling me not to be. And so I shouldn't follow it. We learned this last week, the good that the law is. And in verse 13 of the passage, Paul reminds us that the law of God is very good. And the law of God actually shines this light into our life to show us our sin. And our sin ultimately produces death, a separation from God. So our flesh is going to fight against the law of God, telling us to do something other than what we may think we want to do or who we are. And the culture is telling us that we're good. We can follow our own path and everything in our life will ultimately turn out like a Disney movie. Well, Paul has built this incredible case for why the law of God is good and we should obey him, because God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's in control. And it's evident that he is all powerful in his creation in the world. And because he is the sovereign creator, he has a right to be worshipped and obeyed. And yet we refused to worship him. And instead of worshiping him, we reject him and we worship things that are created. But God, because of his love for his children, sent the Lord Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin of rejection. The penalty we deserved was the wrath of God. And yet, through faith in the work of Jesus, he becomes our righteousness and we're forgiven and in relationship with God. See, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, God has done this incredible work to open our eyes to not just see how good he is, but to see how good his law is. That his law brings life. And yet we know our only hope is to be justified through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that justification, that being made right before God, comes freely given by God's grace to all who have faith in Jesus. This thing we could never accomplish, we are given freely through the work of Jesus. And then Paul spends chapter 6 of Romans telling us that we're dead to sin and that we should not continue to live in sin, to be mastered by sin, because we live under grace. Grace, we can abuse it and think, well, we're forgiven, so it doesn't really matter. And Paul is saying, no, a right understanding of grace, this free gift of God, should lead us to observe, to obey the law of God and to worship him for his goodness in that. And so this leads us to our portion of Scripture today. And it's honestly very challenging. It's a difficult passage. And the reason, one of the main reasons it's difficult is because there are two main views about who is Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. So I figured I'd just address that if you're aware of it. If not, you'll learn something. The argument goes, and there's godly scholars and pastors on either side of this. The argument is that Paul is referring to a person, maybe himself, probably himself, before he became a Christian. And he's identifying his struggle of wanting somehow to follow the law of God, but he's unable. So that's one view. The other view is that Paul is writing about himself as a Christian and his struggle as a Christian to follow the law of God. So those are two different views. And I've read a lot. I even asked a couple of the elders and I got a split decision. What do you do, right? Well, as I've studied and I prayed and I looked at it and I looked at more of the holistic teaching in the scriptures, I've come to the stance that I think this is Paul writing about himself as a Christian. Now, you can end up taking a different view on that, and that'll be okay. But here's three reasons why I think this is Paul. First, he uses so many personal pronouns in the passage. I, me, and my. At least 40 times, I, me, my. So I'm pretty sure it's Paul, and it's very clearly in the present tense. So I think it's him writing currently. Second, the overall sense is that this indicates the struggle of a follower of Christ, because Paul says that he desires to obey God and delights in God's law. And so I think that's a work of God in somebody's life. And then third, I think it's a Christian because I know me and I know some of you. And I know we struggle, right? I know we struggle as Christians. There's a lot more that could be said about this, but that's the path that I'm going down in this passage. But I want to promise you that I think regardless of the view you take, the end result and application of this inner war that is happening, the application is the same. The application for either, if it's a non-believer or a believer, is the same. And so we'll get there at the end. I remember this time when I was discipling this one student. And we would hang out a lot, but one day we wanted to have a fun time together. Just go hang out, just kind of do something, goof off, have fun, share life a little bit. And he had never played golf in his life. And so I thought, well, we're not going to play golf because that'll be terrible. But we can go to the driving range. The driving range is the great equalizer. Just hit it. Who cares? Have fun. Right. So I take this guy out to the driving range. And I think he missed the ball at least the first 50 times he swung the club. I'm not, maybe more. Right. I even got to the point where I here's the ball. And I put his golf club right here. And I said, just touch the ball. Please, just touch it once. Just, I was getting frustrated, right? Just touch it. And he goes to swing and all, totally missed. But how do you miss the golf ball from 6 inches? I don't know. But he did. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I was laughing at him publicly. I know, it's sad. But it was so funny, right? He's now a pastor, so I think it's okay. But right? No matter what, he could not hit the golf ball. He couldn't do it. Right? And that's true in life sometimes. No matter how much we want to do something, it seems a little difficult, almost impossible. I have one of those in my life currently, right now. I have an eighth grader and a sixth grader. And some days they have homework. And they come home and they do homework, and it's math homework. And they go, oh, I need help with math. And they go, Dad, you want to help? And they laugh at me. They do. Because they know they have far surpassed all of my math ability. in sixth and eighth grade. Hopefully some of you can relate. For me, it was math. As soon as letters got introduced to math, I thought, that's English, isn't it? Why? So that's just the way, that's the way my mind works, okay? Right? No matter how much I could try to sit down to help them with their math, it's just not going to happen right now. It would take me months to catch up and learn. Praise the Lord, I have a really smart wife, especially in math, and so they are doing great with their hard work and her help. But no matter how much I would try, I would not be able to help them. I want to, but I can't seem to do it. And this is true of our Christian life. We know as followers of Christ that God's law is good, His commands bring life, and we should obey them and want to obey them, and yet it seems impossible to follow. Think about some of the commands he gives us, the instructions, anger. Everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Maybe you struggle with lustful thoughts. Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Love. We're to love because Christ loved us. And he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But giving, God calls us to give generously because God loves a cheerful giver. And if that wasn't enough, the word tells us, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Seems impossible, doesn't it? It seems so, how am I supposed to do that? Well, this is exactly what Paul is struggling with. And several times in the passage, he lists out this desire, but inability, his desire. He's not able to do what he wants. Verse 15, for I do not do what I want. Verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is right, just not the ability. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want. Verse 21, that when I want to do right, he'll conclude later, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but. And so there's this desire in Paul's life. He wants to live this way. And I think it's driving home that his heart has been regenerated and he loves the Lord and he wants to obey the Lord. But he just can't do it. I mean, before I knew Christ, I didn't really desire to do what God wanted. I didn't desire and delight in his law. I mean, when I remember being a child and growing up, the law of my house, the standards put down my parents, the reason I obeyed them is just not to get in trouble. It was not out of delight for them and their care for me. It was completely self-motivated obedience out of love for me. That's why I obeyed. But for the Christian, we obey because we delight in God, because we know that God's law revealed our sin that brings death. And it's only because he has changed us and transformed us and adopted us in that now we see his goodness and we delight in his plan through his law of how to live. And we praise him that he has provided a righteousness through Christ that we could never get on our own. Paul wants to do the right thing according to the holy commands of God, but he's unable to follow through. And this is true in our life. It's true in the scriptures. Just look through and you'll read stories. Peter, before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, Peter says to Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. And then Jesus gets arrested to be crucified. And what does Peter do? Deny Jesus three times. He just said, I'll never do that. And then he does it. There's this struggle, this inner war. Can you relate to that? To actually find some comfort here that Paul is revealing this struggle, not because it gives me the freedom to do whatever I want, but it gives me comfort that this is an experience that Paul went through, that I've seen many other Christians go through, that I have gone through. The struggle to obey God and follow Christ perfectly. So I want to ask you, is there a sin in your life that you can't seem to break free from? Is there this cloud over you, this darkness that is difficult to come out from under and to obey God? If you're a follower of Christ and you really want to obey Him and glorify Him, stick with us, because in the end we'll see the answer to this struggle. But Paul goes on. He not only talks about not being able to do the good, but then he actually does the wrong, the sin, the evil. So think about your own life. Have you ever done something or said something, and then afterwards you said to yourself or out loud, "I can't believe I did that." You ever said that? Or, "I can't believe that I said that." It's a pretty normal occurrence, isn't it? Right? Sometimes we can make it more sophisticated. Children learn this, right? They go, "Oh, but I didn't mean to." Right? Like that, it makes it okay, right? But we can make it more sophisticated as adults. "I'm sorry that you were hurt by what I said." Right? The problem is clearly not with what I said. It's with you. Right? It's a way to kind of back off. Right? Or as they say in the North, "I'm just saying." And then you can say whatever you want. Right? I'm just being truthful. Gives you the freedom. Right? Or in the South, as long as you say, "Bless your heart," then you're good. Right? Right? We like to say these kinds of phrases in our life because we want to convince ourselves that everything's okay, that we're really not that bad. It sounds good to say, but I want to propose that, in fact, it's just an effort to make ourselves look better than we actually are. We should never be shocked by what we do or what we say, because Paul makes it clear that sin still dwells within us. It's what John Owen calls indwelling sin in the believer. And Paul says that we're dead to sin, but we have this lingering sin in our flesh, in our members, in our body. This is the way John Owen describes it. "It is a powerful and effectual indwelling principle, inclining and pressing toward actions that are agreeable and suitable to its own nature." See, for us as followers of Jesus to ignore or to lessen the effect that our flesh still has in our lives is disingenuous and it's dangerous. Because as we do that, we diminish our sin, we diminish the gospel. We say we only needed Christ partway. We didn't really need Him because I still have some good things in me. I just made a simple mistake. No, see, the law reveals that we are sinful. And even after Christ, we struggle with sin. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 15, "But I do the very thing I hate." Verse 17, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. I think that's the clarification. It's in my flesh, because we as believers have the Holy Spirit, and yet in our flesh we still have the sin. And so there's the battle that goes on. Verse 19, "But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Verse 20, "But sin that dwells within me." It's a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Does that sound familiar to your life? It does to me. I think we all can relate to this battle that we're in because we're in Christ, that we have the desire, and yet we struggle to fight the overwhelming nature of our flesh at times. So what do we do when we're in this moment? How do we handle this battle, this inner war that we're in? Well, as Martin Luther says, the Christian life is one of continual confession and repentance. The Christian life is characterized by a people that confess and repent. And I think this is what Paul is really in some ways doing for us. He doesn't get specific into his, but he's confessing, "I still have sin. I still do evil, even though I don't want to do it." I think that's part of the solution, is that we need to be a people that confess our sin. Paul doesn't soften the sin in his life. He's honest. That's the whole point of the law, the word of God for us as Christians. J.I. Packer says that it continues It continues to give us knowledge of our sin. And I wish, I'm sure you do, wish that all my sin would have been taken away the moment I became a Christian. But God, for some reason, He just loves the process that we go through. He loves the process of us struggling and trusting. I hate the process. I just want to be done. I want it to be gone. And some of those sins in my life, maybe it's true of yours, they just went away. When I came to Christ, my language changed very quickly. I didn't seem to have to try. And yet there are these other sins that have lingered. And I think maybe they will continue to linger as I have to battle and trust with faith for Christ's help. But what I've learned in this battle is that we need to be honest with God and honest with others. When we hide, it doesn't help us overcome this indwelling sin in our life. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Are you trapped in sin? Are you hiding in the darkness? Pardon me. The battle is real. And it's hard. But Paul, he opens up and he walks in the light and says, I still struggle with sin. I still do evil. Now, there's grace in Christ in this. And we will learn in chapter 8. We'll get there soon. We'll learn in chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. And so we do not need to beat ourselves up over this battle. We need to fight the fight of faith in the grace of God. And Paul is acknowledging that we still do things that we hate, and we have this sinful nature in us still battling. And he uses the phrase, wretched man that I am. It seems hopeless. How am I ever going to overcome these sins? Well, it's important to remember who we are in Christ, that positionally we are righteous and justified before God. And He is our help. Sin no longer has dominion over us. But what do we do with this internal war that we're in? Well, first, I think after we acknowledge our sinful flesh, we do what Paul does. And he cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? He asks for help. He knows that he can't fix his own problems. He can't fix his own problems. So now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you have yet to submit your life to Jesus, I pray that as you see the good law of God calling us to live the way God designed us to live, that it would show you your sin, that you would see the sin in your life. And that you would choose to repent from your sin and come to God through Christ to find your hope and your joy and your peace and to be counted as righteous. You too can be made right before God if you confess your sins and trust in the death of Jesus on the cross on your behalf. One day every knee will bow before Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I would implore you to bow your knee today in worship. Not later out of regret. Today is the day of salvation. Your answer to this struggle, if you really at some level want to do good because God is drawing you to Himself, is to trust in Jesus. He is the one that will help you through the power of His Spirit. Now, for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, will you also turn to Jesus for deliverance from your sin? Will you come to Him, begging Him for help? Now, there are practical ways that we can flee from and run from sin. If you're struggling with lust or pornography on the internet, you can remove the computer from a private place in your home. You can remove it from your home altogether and choose only to do work on the computer outside your home in public. That's a practical way to avoid sin, but it doesn't change your heart. If you struggle with anger and you have sinned in anger against someone, you can confess your anger to them. You can ask them for forgiveness and for help. You could go and meet with somebody in the side-by-side ministry within BCF and say, I need help. Help me to figure out where this is coming from. But that ultimately won't change your heart. If you're struggling with your money and finances, you can meet with somebody and risk as all it is. Open up your checkbook and say, I need help. I don't know how to do this. Can you help me? I'm mismanaging God's money. But that ultimately still won't change your heart. It's all helpful. However, in the end, the only hope that we have for deliverance is to come to Jesus and to ask Him to deliver us, to run to Him, ask for His help, and to give us the power of His Spirit. We'll see the details of that played out in chapter 8, that as we live in the power of the Spirit, then we start to move away from the life of the flesh. But it's not in our power. It's in the power of God through Christ and His Spirit. What we need as followers of Jesus is we need to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves day in and day out. We need to remember that Jesus not only saved us at the moment we became a Christian, but that He saves us continually from the sin of our flesh. And He helps us to live in obedience to God for God's glory. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we praise You for Your goodness, for Your law, that You are worthy of worship and we are called to obey You. And yet we struggle. We struggle, Father, and You know that. And yet You're with us and You're calling us to turn to the Lord Jesus, who died for us on the cross, who took our place, who saved us. You saved us through His work by grace. And Father, we need that grace today to run to You and to have Your help through Your Spirit to run away from sin, to change our heart. Father, we want to serve You because You are worthy and because of what You've done for us. But we need Your help. So would You help us to be a people that don't hide in the darkness, but confess our sin to You and to others. And that we would, as a body, run to the Lord Jesus. And that You would help us live in obedience and for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.